We are in James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And I have no idea why this silly string is here. Was there a reason for that? Well, I'll find out. Okay. All right. So we've been in James now. I was looking back since April 12th. That's when we started the series. We introduced it. We've been going through basically chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and covering just everything that it contained. And the title of the actual series or the book is Reflections of a Real Faith. And we were talking about at the beginning how it is that we could test, we can actually have a standard by which we can really understand whether we're walking with the Lord or we're not. You know, sometimes we make these guesses and we have these interpretations of how it is that we're walking with the Lord. And it's a lot of times not by knowledge, it's actually by just our own interpretation of what it is to walk with the Lord. And so this is really a good, applicable, logical, practical way of going through and testing how it is that our relationship with Jesus actually is. And so it's been, I believe, a great series to go through and find out exactly how we're doing. And if there are any corrections that we need to make, then we make them, you know, and we have the choice to do that. We have the power to do that. And so now we've come to the conclusion of the letter that James wrote. And this is James chapter 5, and the title of this morning's message is Stay Focused. And so this is what James brings us to. Now, let me remind you that the purpose of this book is to help you have a faith that produces real life change. It's not enough just to be stagnant, because anytime we are stagnant in our faith, that's just an illusion, and it's a delusion as well, because we're either growing or we're dying. There's no in between. There's no point to where we can maintain. The Bible tells us that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so this book is here to help you along that path of growth, to have a real life change, to have a life that is worth something to God. Because in having worth to God, your life will have worth not only to yourself, but it'll have worth to others around you. Now, James writes that a faith that doesn't reflect in how we live is a faith that is, as he bluntly puts it, is worthless. James 2:17 says, "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Sometimes, you know, we can say to other people like, "Okay, so I have my faith and I live a quiet life and I keep it to myself." And the Bible tells us and it screams to us and tells us, "Hey, listen, it's not enough just to say it, but you need to walk it as well. You need to be a doer, not just a hearer of the word, not just knowing, but applying it in your life." And that's actually wisdom. The other is just accumulated knowledge. So he tells us that a life that is worth anything is one that is actively walking with the Lord. God commands that a Christian live out their faith with action, and in so doing, that person will be blessed, fulfilled, satisfied, and will live a purposeful life. We look for contentment in all kinds of things, but we will never find true contentment outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. James 1:25, he writes, "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." In other words, he'll be happy in his doing. He'll be satisfied. He'll be content in his doing. James has developed the idea of the need for complete dependence on God throughout this book. And in this last segment of his letter, addresses several things. Number one, he addresses the wealthy or the rich. Secondly, the suffering. Third, the cheerful. Fourth, the sick, the sinning. And sixth, the wanderer. So it's like he comes to the conclusion, he says, well, if we haven't covered you, we're going to cover you in this chapter, in this final portion of this letter that I've written. And we know that all Scripture is inspired and is perfect to fulfill the purposes of God. So because all in all of these places that life may have for you, it's important for us to stay focused on living for God. Because the other side of that is you'll lose yourselves. You could lose your minds, as many people do, and everything becomes unraveled as you have nothing or no one stable that you can hold on to. In fact, there was a conversation that we had last night. We were just kind of talking, and it was funny how people who even have a glimpse of a relationship with Jesus, they identify that. They're thinking, you know, there's something, there's someone outside of me that I need to hold on to, and I can't put everything on myself or someone else to fulfill me. Otherwise, everything becomes unraveled. Matthew 7:24 through 27. Jesus said, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And so that's what we want to prevent. We want to prevent a great fall. We want to know what it is to live a life that is on solid rock, on solid foundation. And like I said earlier, you know, it's not enough just to say, to be a hearer and speak. It's not enough to say you believe. It's in the doing that you're known as to whether you are genuine or false. Just like anything else. You know, we just brought the baseball team up. You know, and someone can say they are a baseball player. I have everything, you know, down. I know baseball. I know how to play baseball. And then you put them out there to actually do it. And if they're not baseball players, you'll know right away in their doing. You know, it's like, do you know what you're doing? No, I don't know what I'm doing. Then you're not a baseball player. There are a lot of people like that in life in so many different ways. And when you are living your faith out, I just want to remind you as we go into this, stay focused. Stay absolutely focused. Peter wrote, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." 1 Peter 5:8. So let's go through the first part, which is stay focused in wealth. Let's begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 5. "Come now, ye rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." If we take that and not put it into context and just read it on the surface, then we won't really understand its full meaning. And so I want to break it down for you. And this is, again, the letter that James is writing, and he's telling us, stay focused, even in the riches that God has blessed you with. And this is a very strong rebuke that James is giving to those who are of wealth, who have been blessed with great abundance. But let's break it down, because there are other people in the Bible that we know from the patriarchs. You know, we have Abraham, he was very wealthy. We know that Isaac was very wealthy. We know that Jacob was very wealthy. And so these warnings apply to them just as they do to us today. The wealthy are those, James begins with in rebuking, because they are the most likely to live independently of God. There's no need for God. I have everything I need for my comfort here. And so why do I have any need for the Lord? Now, let me also tell you this, that we're not only talking about those who live on $20 million a year playing baseball. We're not just talking about those who inherit daddy's billion-dollar company. We're not just talking about someone who lives in the zip code 90210. Wealthy can be the person who has any true or, listen to this, perceived abundance. And James is talking to the person that allows it to be basically a distraction against living a life for God. Instead of using it wisely, what he is saying is you've used it to live in luxury and self-indulgence. Luxury is relative. What is a good salary here in Riverside or San Bernardino is not necessarily a good salary per se in OC, Orange County, San Diego, LA. You need a little bit more to live on in those areas. The amount of money you make is not important. What is important to keep in mind is how you use it, how you live. You can live as a wealthy person by relying on your income, possessions, and investment. But anyone can do that. Here in America, we are the wealthiest nation in the world. And we take it for granted. We really do. Most of the time, we take it for granted. We use everything what to really live in comfort and to live in self-indulgence. But the thing here that James is pointing out, for the wealthy person is not only relying on your income, possessions, and investments as a source of comfort, but being personally fraudulent in the conduct of your business. It's the character of the person. That's what's important. You can be poor, you can be middle of the road, or you can be someone who is wealthy and be of great character and do great things with that which really the Lord has entrusted to you. Or, in any of those cases, you can also misuse and use it to bring shame to him and really to dishonor even you and your family. It's all in how you think and live and what your heart is consumed with that needs to be considered this morning. Your thoughts can be so overtaken by money that you forsake morals, you shortchange and figure out how you can give less and keep more, even if that means cheating others. And that's what James is talking about. You can get to the point to where you're thinking about money so much, and that's why I said it's at all levels of incomes, that you start cheating, cutting corners. Could be with taxes, it could be with just people who you employ. It could be in so many different ways. It could be even in your employment, to where you're doing less and less and getting paid the same, or maybe even getting a raise. And that's shortchanging. That's cutting corners. That's being fraudulent. But what you fail to realize is that the complaints of those you commit fraud against come before the Lord and against you. Everything is heard. Everything is seen by the one that is to be held in highest importance and highest regard over all those things. Living in luxury, there's nothing wrong with living in comfort. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. It's when you lose focus on doing the will of the Lord and worshiping Him and fellowshipping. That means just hanging out together. That's what it is. Like last night yesterday at our house, and we were sending Christopher off, and he just has one more week with us, and then he's off to the Navy. You know, when we were all getting together, that was fellowship. That's just hanging out together. What we do in the morning, this is corporate worship, and then afterwards, normally we hang out and just have some coffee and some snacks, and we invest in each other. And then giving of your time to the betterment of others, and the abundance is all consumed. Unfortunately, James is saying it's all consumed by you, and that's not good. That's what he's saying is it rots. It's taken away. You know, we came into this world naked without anything. And you know what? When we leave, there ain't going to be no U-Haul behind us on our way out. We cannot take that anywhere, right? It's all left here. What, to someone else? And James is saying, if you have allowed your wealth to be this to you, then you need to be pitied. and are in desperate need of repentance and crying out to Jesus for forgiveness. We can use it, and we can turn everything around. Because you are like the livestock that has been fattened, as he says, for the day of slaughter, and all the earthly money and possessions you have trusted in will be no more, and neither will you. And that's really the warning here. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But for those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils." It's not money, it's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evils. "It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." And so the point is, don't lose yourself in abundance. Stay focused on trusting in the Lord and serving Him and His purposes for His glory. Because those are the riches that we are heaping up in heaven. And those are the things that nothing can destroy, no one can steal. It's there for us, and it's there for eternity. Secondly, stay focused in suffering. Let's continue on, verse 7. "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door as an example of suffering and patience. Brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." The other area that James is addressing is the area of suffering. And it's in this place that we can quickly lose our focus as well. Just like abundance, suffering can overwhelm you, it can blind you, it can distract you, it can take you off course, to the point that it can even be debilitating. This self-sorrow and basically something that we call pity. You know, pity is something to where it's just a kind of an inside-out pride. That's what it becomes. You know, it's one thing to properly consider the circumstances that we find ourselves in and also allow the Lord to just basically pour His wisdom into it, but it's something else to sit there and continually wallow in our pity. We end up drowning in it, and we're doing that to ourselves. And so James is saying, listen, let's put things in proper perspective here. Two potential products of suffering that falsely make us feel better. Number one is that we become bitter toward others. That's in verse 9. "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." So we grumble against each other. We become bitter. Maybe it's because you feel judged in your circumstances. You know, it's like you have these difficult circumstances, and sometimes we feel like, man, maybe I'm being judged. What did I do? Have you ever asked yourself that? What did I do to deserve this? You know, and so what's happening there is you're turning everything in again. It's all about me, right? And then what happens there is if you allow that to continue to just kind of simmer and really permeate your life, you start becoming bitter towards other people. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the Bible says, the mouth speaks. But we are quickly warned in that there is only one judge. You know, we're reminded, there is this judge that is there wherever you go. So as we are bitter and we've turned our circumstances inward And then we've allowed them to get to the point to where now they're impacting everything in our lives and they're going outward. And we start judging other people. We become critical of them. We start judging them. And James is saying, oh, be careful. Be careful. Because we are not to be judges of other people to the point of condemnation. Because that's really what we're striving to do. We're trying to not knock other people down so that we ourselves feel better. And James is saying, hey, listen, be careful. Because there's only one judge with a capital J. And he's standing at the door. In other words, he's saying, he's right behind you. It's like, you know, when little kids are going at it, and they're going back and forth. And all of a sudden you see the eyes of someone else, you know, the other kid, you know, kind of look up. And they keep going. They keep going. And then finally, it's like, that's Dad. Dad's right behind you. Oh, okay. Or maybe your boss is right behind you, you know, and you're saying something. You know, there's a judge. For us in life, in reality, okay, in reality, there's one judge, and he's near, and he sees everything. And that's what James is saying. In Matthew 12, 36 and 37, Jesus said, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Paul, in writing to the Romans, he said in Romans 2, 6 through 8, he will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. And then there's the other potential product of suffering. And this is for you're already suffering. And then here it is that we can understand how it is that we can behave. And that is swearing on something or someone. It's superstition that you can call on to help you in time of suffering. You know, if I just do this, you know, if I just do that, it's all empty. It's all empty. To trust in basic things. In fact, I'm reading through Isaiah. And there's a section in Isaiah to where God in, I believe he had tongue in cheek as he was speaking about this, you know. He's talking about the person who looks to the trees, the beautiful trees, the cypress trees, and he says, you know, there's one that goes out and he cuts it down. And he uses a little bit, you know, to warm himself with a fire. He uses a little bit of it to cook with. And he uses the rest of it to carve out this idol and bow down to it. In other words, he's saying, think about how ridiculous that is. You carved it. You made the image. And you're saying, that's a god? Tell me, does he have a mouth that he speaks out of? Have you formed ears that he can hear with? Does he have eyes that he can see? And of course, the answer is no, no, and no. It's just an object. And it can't save you any more than Siri can. Just can't. They're images. But sometimes what happens is in our suffering, we're so desperate to seek relief, to receive relief, that we'll try anything. There's a greater purpose to all circumstances, and that greater purpose is found in Jesus Christ. Instead, James is encouraging you to be patient and stay focused until the coming of the Lord. He says, hey, just keep in mind, there is this time, there is a greater hope, there is a place that is reserved for you in Christ. Keep your eyes fixed on Him. And then he gives us some examples of being patient, of staying focused on the Lord. He says, like the farmer, trusting that what was planted will sprout to life and give fruit. In other words, that which God has given in His Word will come to fruition in your life. Do you believe that? He says, like the Lord's prophets, enduring and persevering the most extreme of circumstances while maintaining focus on God and proving it by fulfilling what the Lord had tasked them with. And he said, I give you these examples so that you may understand what it is to walk out your faith, to maintain this eternal hope that will give you strength and help you walk through the toughest of days in your life, like Job. And he uses him as an example. He lost his children, he lost his wealth, and he lost his health. He had some friends that they were getting it all wrong. He also had a wife who was telling him at his lowest point in life, she was telling him, hey, why don't you just curse God and die? He'd be better off. You know, your life, man, it is miserable. And yet, Job, through it all, and by the way, he didn't divorce her. Job continued on, okay? And he stayed focused on the Lord. And God, through him, showed his compassion, as we read here, and his mercy. Because he showed, basically demonstrating, even in the life of Job, what it was to be trusting and be faithful no matter what circumstances are brought forth in our life. And that's important. And so, number one, stay focused in abundance. Number two, stay focused in suffering. And thirdly, stay focused in, if we haven't covered it yet up to this point, in all circumstances of life. Let's continue on. Verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wanderings will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So let's cover verses 13 through 18 right here. Because basically, like I said, James covers everyone here and really doesn't allow for anyone at all, to go away feeling like they are justified in losing their focus on the Lord. Because we can do that real quick, can't we? It's like, my circumstances are special. They're unique to me. And I'm sure the Lord will understand if I lose my focus on him. And the point that James is making is, let me give you these examples. There's really no justification for that. It's just an excuse to do really what the Israelites did, even in the wilderness and at other points, to justify their turning their back on the Lord and going about their own way. They were called a stiff-necked people. Basically, they were rebellious, and so are we today. That's our natural inclination. And so James covers these things. The responsibility, as we read here, of the person who is suffering is not placed on anyone else. If you're suffering, let him pray. He is responsible for seeking the Lord. What is the purpose of prayer? A lot of times we come to the Lord and we give him a whole list of, like a laundry list of to-dos, don't we? It's like, Lord, let's get down to business here. I have my work, my boss, my dog, my, you know, it's just we go on, my children, you don't know my children. Oh, no, he does know your children. But listen, he's not there to just hear all of that. Those are things that he wants to hear about, okay? Don't get me wrong. But he wants to hear primarily that you are submitted to him and that you want a heart that reflects his. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that's our first priority. We want to be inclined and given to, in prayer, to submitting to the governance and leadership and the oversight of God's will as it's divinely been set out in heaven to be fulfilled on earth. So that's primarily what prayer is. It's communicating with Him, but then also listening and asking the Lord to pour into us His will, His heart, and His plans for our lives. So, are you suffering? Are you going through tough times? Get down on your knees, but ask Him, what is it? You know, James 1, 2 through 4, I oftentimes quote that. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. In other words, He's driving you to a place of maturity. That's what perfect is in that context, in those verses, in context. It's perfection, it's maturity is what He's looking for. Are we being mature? And so seek Him out. That's our responsibility. The responsibility of the person who is cheerful is to sing praise to the Lord. Let him sing praise. Sometimes we get cheerful about the circumstances in our lives, and we're not singing His praises, we're singing our praises. So He's saying the responsibility of the person who is cheerful even is to sing His praises. It says here, let him sing praise. What is the purpose of singing God's praises? It's to express our belief in His worth, that He is the source of our joy. Thirdly, he says the responsibility of the person who is sick is to call for the elders of the church. And I've always wondered why it is that God's word is very clear. It's like, hey, if you're sick, you know, it's one thing definitely that you need to do if you're injured, you know, you go to the doctor and get taken care of, right? And I always pray that God is using the doctors and the nurses and everyone else, you know, as instruments in His hand. But as we come together collectively in the church, we are told, come to the elders. Why? Because we want you to be healed. And we're going to the great physician. The Bible says that the great physician is the Lord. He is able. He is sovereign. And He can do some amazing things. And so it still is a mystery why more people just don't even gather together and pray for those things health-wise that are going wrong. But the responsibility of the person who is sick even is to call for the elders of the church and then let them anoint that person and pray over them. Now, let me tell you this, that anointing with oil has no magical healing power, okay? This oil that we're called to put on is one that represents a Holy Spirit and the healing power of God. And so that's what that is. It's not magical in and of itself. What is the belief and the understanding and the knowledge that God can bring healing. So, what is the purpose of calling for the elders of the church? It's to express your trust and love for the body of Christ and fall under its authority in your life as a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. Each one is simply an expression of Christ being your personal Savior and your Lord. Now, verse 15 says here, and the prayer of the faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And I just want to make a point here, okay? Because it's God's will. Remember that we're looking to God and His will to be fulfilled in any circumstances. Why? Because we're submitted to His perfect will. His ways are not always our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts, you know? And so we need to understand that sometimes He's doing other things through specific difficult situations in our lives. Because it's in the midst of difficulties that we are to stay focused. That's the whole point of this chapter. That we are to stay focused on and realize that the main concern of God is not your physical healing, but rather your spiritual healing. Even when you are suffering, cheerful, or sick, you can reach out to God and find Him. That's the whole point of that verse there. And acknowledge Him for who He is and who He can be in your life. You know, like I said, we can dismiss Him in so many different ways, in so many areas of our lives, in different circumstances. And God is saying, in the midst of even declining in health, you can realize that God has been with you all the way through, and that He can bring a deeper healing that has nothing to do with your health. There is first healing in Christ, and then there is also a healing in asking someone else to hold you accountable to walking out that confession in Jesus. That, by the way, is difficult. I understand that. This is bringing your place to yourself to a place of humility, of going before someone else and saying, you know what, let me tell you about my weakness or weaknesses, because we have, plural, we have weaknesses. It's not just singular. Or you might tell someone else, and I know it's difficult, but these are my failures. This is where I've stumbled. I've gone down the wrong path. It's hard to allow that person to hold you accountable. But let me tell you that within the church, it's the safest place to do it. It should be. And that's why the Lord also speaks against gossip. Listen, gossip can happen in the midst of prayer. And that's ridiculous. It certainly is. It's like, hey, I'm not telling you about Sally directly, but can we pray for her? You see, she's cheating on her husband. And I saw her over it. You know, it can go like that. It's like, what's wrong with you? But it shouldn't be here. This should be the safest place where we can come to each other and say, hey, you know what? I'm struggling here. This is what's going on. And can you pray for me? Can you hold me accountable? This should be the place where we can come and do that with each other. Prayer is a powerful spiritual weapon, and James gives us an example with Elijah. And that's what he's giving. It's not that we should focus on Elijah because he had some power that we don't have. Actually, Elijah has the same power that we do. Did you know that? And he believed, and this is what happened in his life. There are many things that we're missing out on because we don't believe. So number one, stay focused. Number one, stay focused in abundance. Number two, stay focused in suffering. Number three, stay focused in all circumstances of life. And I want to conclude with the last couple verses 19 and 20. This is something to where I can really relate to. Not that I can't relate to all the, you know, the rest of the verses, but I can really relate to this because I was that wandering soul. Years ago, I was that person who had walked away from the Lord, and I knew, and I was deeply convicted, and yet I still went on that path. It was a time to where I can tell you that as I went down that slippery slope, that it became easier and easier, and yet God pursued me with a vengeance. And I thank him for doing that and using other people to bring me back to that place to where I could live a restored life unto the Lord. Now, Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says this, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." Key. "Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." What is the law of Christ? And we're fulfilling it by doing that, really? By helping someone else in a spirit of gentleness, bringing them back to the Lord? Yes. Number one, this is found in Matthew 22, 36 through 40, and I'm just going to paraphrase. Number one is loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's number one. Number two is love your neighbor as yourself. Would you not want to be brought back to the Lord? You know, someone take their time to bring you to that place? Absolutely. And so that's what we're looking at. The last portion is if someone finds themselves in a place to where, yeah, you know what? I've wandered from the Lord. I once knew him. I once was walking with him. But at this point, like, a lot of what's been already spoken kind of applies to me in so many different ways. And I'm not in that place where I should be. And then we have here how bringing someone back not only will save his soul from death, but will cover a multitude of sins. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And the question is, cover a multitude of sins? Yeah, going back to my life and my story. I mean, I'm sure there are still things in my life that need some deep correcting and fixing. There are many things in my life. But I wonder how many other things have been covered by God's grace and bringing me into a place of restoration. And it's like, maybe I have, like, stopped my actions or my attitude or, you know, because I've been submitted to the Lord. There's a multitude of sins that are covered because you have taken the time to lead someone back to Christ. Secondly, you know, well, let me go on with that as far as Isaiah 43:25 says, I am he who blots out your transgression for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus, just him. In Psalm 103:12, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And so that's the good news of it all, is that we can go through this and kind of do this check and balance, you know, and we have, we fall short every time we fall short. So we can go through this, and the first warning applies to us. The second warning applies to us. The third warning applies to us. And so it's as we come to the final portion that we understand, you know, but the good news is that through it all, the Bible says that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's to those who already know Christ. It's not to the unbeliever. That's actually a note and a promise to the believer who has been in this place and has wandered from the truth. Now we know, though, that for anyone who does not know Christ, and basically this, what we've gone over, all applies to believers. That's who it applies to. Everyone else has just been within earshot. And you've understood the instructions that the Lord has given to the believers, to the church, right? But listen, that place of being in the church means that you have the certain hope and the promise of not only having your sins forgiven, but not being separated from the Lord in this place called hell, which the Bible talks about over and over and over and over again. Okay? But it's also being assured of a place called heaven, in the place where God dwells and in all of his glory. Isaiah 6 talks about this vision that Isaiah had about the Lord who was on high and on his throne. In his robe, the train of his robe filled the whole earth. It's just an amazing picture of the Lord. But really, it's inadequate because we don't know exactly until we're there. But just know this, that there is certainly no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The Bible tells us, as Jesus spoke in John 14:6, as he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And you too can know a relationship with the Lord. And how? Number one, you agree. And there's a fancy word. It's called confess. You don't have to go to anyone else to confess. Confession is simply this, agreeing with the Lord that you've fallen short. And the Bible does tell us that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. It's perfection. Anyone attain it? I haven't. I've fallen way short of it, right? And he says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so that's the good news as we go into it. And also he says, and this comes from a sincere surrender and repentance. He says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, this is Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. But that needs to come from a sincere heart. And so I ask you this morning, you know, because I believe any time that we come together, it's not only a time of, okay, so I've reflected on my life and I've come to a place to where I understand I've fallen short. It's not a time of condemnation. This is a time of conviction, to where hopefully it leads to repentance. That's what the Bible says that conviction should bring us to. And so I ask you, are you either guilty of any of this? And I would say, I've come before the Lord and I've gone into the woodshed already myself as I've gone through this. But is there anything that you need to come before the Lord and just ask for his forgiveness and ask him to just strengthen you and bring you back online? You know, if that's you, then I ask you to do that right now. If you're here and you don't know Jesus as not only Savior, but as Lord, then I ask you, would you be willing this morning to take a stand and say, you know what, I want to be counted with him. I want to be reassured of a place in heaven with him. It's not by anything we do. It has everything to do with what he did on the cross. He not only is a victor over sin, but also over death, because on the third day he rose from the dead, from the grave. 40 days he spent with his disciples teaching them, and after 40 days he ascended and today sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and I. So is he drawing you unto himself? I pray that he is this morning. Now, afterwards, we're going to have a closing song. Personally, I'm going to have to leave right away with my family, and we'll catch up afterwards with the baseball team. But I want to tell you, the elders are going to be here in the front, okay? And they're here for you. Any prayer needs, if you're sick, we already talked about that. If there's any way that we can pray for you about other areas of your life, that would be wonderful. Or if you're here and don't know salvation, I pray that you come forward and you let us encourage you in understanding what it is to not only know salvation, but also to walk with the Lord. Let me pray. Father, we come to you this morning and thanking you, Lord, for not only instructions and how to live our lives to your glory, but also in how to know you personally. I pray, Father, that, Lord, you would continue to work in each and every one of our lives. Lord, that you would give us that purpose that, Lord, will go on for eternity as we look to you. I pray, Father, that you would help us to stay focused on you, that we would walk out, Lord, those promises that you have entrusted to us in your word. And Lord, that you would just help us. Help us, Lord, to walk hand in hand with you and to honor you and to be that light to others. And Lord, to know what it is to be satisfied and content in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.